Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. We'll pick up. I want to back up a little bit. We spent some time on Sunday, and if you weren't here, I'd really encourage you to go online and listen to the message, or you can go in the bookstore and get a copy from the CD. We were talking about, you know, picking your lot, how we can find ourselves in a situation slowly, and all of a sudden we realize we're living in a life we don't want to live, we're living with people we really shouldn't really be spending our time with. But how do you get there? It's a slow drift, and we saw the goodness of God, and that was in Genesis chapter 19. But I want to back up and pick up where Pastor Rick left off, and I'm so thankful for his friendship. I'm thankful for the anointing that God has given him to really take the Word of God and to share it with us as we treasure together. And it's been kind of fun. By the way, Pete, hi. Pete Sapuentes is here, one of our top guys. And the reason I thought about that is Ricky, back then was Ricky, was the first one to introduce me to Pete. And we were at Uncle, you won't remember this, but we were at Uncle Bob's Pete's out there in Palo Cedro. And, you know, I got to meet Pete. And he had just, well, actually, he left a few years earlier to go to YWAM and faithfully serving the Lord there. And the good thing about having Pete here is we have his mother in town. And so that way we get to see Pete more often. And any news on your sister? We're just, okay, we'll continue to pray for her. But it's good to have him here and to see what God's done. But and so Rick and I have been serving the Lord together. You know, it was in 1989. I can tell you actually the month that I met Pete, it was in July of 1989, because I know when I got here and started working, and it was one of my first appointments. But my point is that Rick has that like-minded heart. Let's just get the word out, train people up, and let God do the work of the ministry in our hearts through his word. And that's what we're doing. The book of Genesis is so huge for all of us. I mean, this is really monumental for who we are, our identity in Christ, what God has done, and to see where we have come from and what's going on. And there's so many things that God gives us answers for that the world is asking questions about today. And so we can look to his word for direction. And we saw last week at 99 years old, what I like about Abraham, he's just going for it. At 99, he says, God, you want me to do what? You're kidding me. No. Okay, if you say to do this, I'll put the mark on me, and I'll put the mark on my sons. And we talked last time that we were together just about that whole act of circumcision for men. And without going too far into detail, it really was a step of faith, really, to be obedient, to take that mark, and to continue on with that. You know, I don't know how many guys at 99 are volunteering for that. But the willingness to say, God, I'd rather be obedient to you than miss anything. And so here we have Abraham. He's healing up from this. He's 99 years old. He's got his son with him. The others are there. And then all of a sudden, the Lord appeared to him, verse 1, by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. You know what I love about Abraham? He's a hard worker. And that's what they would do. They would rest in the afternoon, work early in the mornings in the desert area, and then during the heat of the day. Now, this is interesting for some of you, in that we're talking about a real central place in the days of Abraham is not the city Jerusalem. Jerusalem is really not a big deal on the scene yet. It's first mentioned kind of, you know, where it's highlighted when we talk about Melchizedek a few chapters earlier. You know, he was, you know, kind of the high priest. But really the main city that we're looking at is called Hebron. Hebron's about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. I've not taken many of you there. Actually, if you've gone with me, I haven't taken you there. I just take some pastors there because it's in an area that we normally wouldn't go. But it's a pretty fascinating place. But the point is, that's kind of the center of Abraham's days. It's Hebron, not Jerusalem. We'll talk about that next week. But he's hanging out in this area, and he's going south, not quite to Egypt. Okay, he did that once. That didn't work out so good, all right? But he's moving all through the land of Canaan that God promised him for him and his family. And so here he is in this area called Mamre, or actually just outside of Hebron, and he's been working hard, so he's resting in the afternoon. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground, just showing deepest respect toward these men, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." You know, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful who you're talking to. You might be entertaining angels. Here's a situation where we really don't know if he knew these were angels. He just says, here's somebody that God has brought by my house. He says, so now if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. What a great honoring man he was. And this may not be a big deal to you, but to have your feet washed in those days were a sign of great respect and honor. They didn't have vehicles like we had. Their vehicles were their feet. You know, a few camels, if they had that, maybe a donkey, a luxury life. But most of the part was by their feet. And you need to take care of your feet. And here he is honoring these men by saying, here, let me take care of you. And please, a little water be brought. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you've said. They've engaged. I said, okay, we will. And so Abraham hurried into the tent. We'll talk more about this on Sunday. I'm kind of breezing through it. But this guy's 99. Do you see the servant heart of this guy? At 99, my best shot was going to be a clicker in my hand. You know, some plaid shorts, black socks, and one of these, you know, kind of, you know, coin things. I don't have this kind of heart. I want to have this kind of heart. I don't have it now, and I'm halfway there. But he's just serving. He's going for it in the heat of the day and healing up from his surgical procedure that had been taking place earlier. And he's just running around saying, I just want to serve you. What a great heart. And so Abraham, verse 6, he moved quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cake. You know what I love about Abraham? He signs off by saying, I want you to express the heart of our God to these guests. What's that? The heart of our God is a heart of generosity. He didn't say, just throw them a couple crackers. Make them some loaves, huge portions of food. Feed these people well. And so Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender good calf, gave it to the young men, and he hastened to prepare it. Again, this may not mean a whole lot to you, but he says, hey, you know what? Get some meat that's really tender. Don't give them the leftovers. Give them the best that we can offer them. And so they went and they did that. And so they went and ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so then he took some butter and some milk and the calf and which he had prepared, and they set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. You know, some of your translation says butter or curds or milk, those kinds of things. What was that? Some people suggested this is the first cheeseburger in the Bible, okay? Because the word curds there can mean cheese or a yogurt, you know, all those kinds. By the way, this is always a fun verse, just if you want to mess with people religiously. Especially Jewish religious people, they have this, you know, even today, especially if on Shabbat and you're in Israel, you don't mix, you know, your dairy products with your beef products, and they go all the way, they've got all this kind of stuff, you know, but you want to just sometimes just to mess with them and say, well, aren't you from Father Abraham? Well, yeah. Well, didn't he have a cheeseburger? They don't know what to do with this verse. It's kind of puzzling to them. But you can just throw that out there if you want. But he offers them this great meal. You know, the curds, the milk, the calf. He says, here, and then note something. And he stood by them under the tree as they what? Do you see his heart of hospitality, of servanthood? Goes on to say this. And then they said to him, hey, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, well, she's here in the tent, by the way. He's still living in a what? Tent. What does he never live in? A house. This isn't his permanent residence. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel really don't live in houses until they get to Egypt. Okay, it's down there they learn to get into live in a house. Remember, you know, and that kind of worked out pretty good till the 400 years was up. And then we kind of got them out of the house and back into the tents where they were supposed to be. And so here he is and his wife. And, you know, if he's 99, she's 89, okay? That'll come into play in a few chapters. But, you know, here she is. She's 89. And he said, well, I'll certainly return to you accordingly to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. She's how old? How would you like to hear that, ladies? At 89. Before we came tonight, honey, what was that lady's? How old was she? She helped her daughter have a baby. 61. Did you read? There's a book out right now. This lady, she's 61 years old. You know, and her daughter couldn't carry a child, so they did whatever they did, you know. And at 61, but that's nothing compared to 89. Sarah was listening in the tent door and was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, yeah. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Gang, this is so huge. We're not going to get to it tonight, but when we get to chapter 22, this is huge. What is this really saying? That Sarah's womb was what? Dead. It's dead. That's why when we get to chapter 22, it really wasn't a huge deal for Abraham to believe that God could raise the dead, meaning Isaac. He already had seen that in his life. Hello? So here she is, 89. Therefore, she found out, this guy says, you're going to have a son. And she laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? I'm looking around. Do we have children in here? Okay, this is a PG-13 verse. The word pleasure there deals with sexual intimacy. She's going, really? And then she says, really? Do you have any blue pills? Do you have anything? You know, nothing. Just curds and yogurt and cheeseburger. And she says, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, with him? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? God's going, I don't get the joke. But was she really laughing at God? No. How many times has God made promises to you? And your first response is, no way. That's all it is here. And then you realize, wait, God, you're serious. You really are? And I says, why does Sarah laugh? I will bear a child since I'm old? And the Lord says to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? When you walk in the worship center, there's a sign that Pete painted years ago at my request. It's from the Gospel of Luke. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. And at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. Don't you love God's grace? So that's okay. No, you did laugh. I understand. You did. Well, then the men, they rose from there, and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And I love verse 17. It's huge. We'll spend more time on it Sunday. But the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Abraham has two names that he's well known for. He's the father of our what? Faith. And he's the only one in the Bible called a friend of God. How do you become a friend of God? We'll talk about that on Sunday. But right here we're seeing some insight. See, part of being a friend of God is God doesn't keep stuff back. He just says, here, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Why was he a friend of God? Here's one thing to consider. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God says, should I keep this back from him? No, this is what I know about him. For I have observed him, or literally known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep or that they hedge about or they guard the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. He says, I like Abraham because I've watched him, I've observed him, and you know what? I know that he'll pass on truth to his kids. That his kids will have a heart like his, that they'll want to do right, and they'll want what's just instead of trying to figure out what's fair. That's the problem with most of us. We want God to be fair. I don't want God to be fair. I want God to be just. He knows just what we all need. And so, the Lord said, because of the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave or very heavy or severe. The idea here in verse 20, it says, because of the outcry, it means that God's hearing the shriek of just crying out, please. May I remind you, I say this often, but I'll say it again. God's delays are not God's denials. He hears your cries. He heard the cries of the children of Israel while they were in Egypt for hundreds of years. But God's timing is always perfect. And so he does, I want you to know, and here's a beautiful thing. I love this section because there's four things to qualify to be deity, okay? That's why there's only three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that are deity. But one of the qualifications to be a deity is you have to be omniscient. What does that mean? All-knowing. And I love this verse because it reminds us that even though God is all-knowing, he still cares. You ever have this conversation with people? Well, why should I pray if God already knows? Your prayer life isn't for God, it's for you. And God's listening. And here are these people crying out. And it's not like God's saying, I don't know. He says, I do know, but I want you to, I really am concerned with what's happening in your life. And so I've heard these cries, and he says, I will go down, verse 20, now. See whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So I'm going to check it out for myself. And so he does. Well, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. See the word Lord there? How's it spelled? All capitals. You know what Abraham realizes? I'm talking to God. These other angelic beings are moving forward, but the Lord is staying back with Abraham. And I love the relationship that Abraham loves and has with God Almighty. Reminds me a lot of that. I love the relationship that Moses has with God. If you read these conversations sometimes, they're right down to the heart. You know, one moment he's going, God, what about these people that you want me to lead? Lord, they're hard-hearted, they're stubborn. Just kill them all. And God says, hey, you know, yeah, I ought to kill them all. I'll start with you. No, God, you can't do that. I'm just sharing my heart, you know. And they're going, got these conversations. Here's Abraham, an honest conversation with God. Why is he a friend of God? Here's another reason. He has a heart like God does. In the book of Ezekiel, we're told the heart of God is that no one would perish, that every sinner would repent from their ways. And even here, before we get to chapter 19, look at the heart of a righteous man. He says, oh Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you ruin all these people, verse 23? Suppose, God, there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy this place and not spare for 50 righteous that were in it? God, what about 50? If we can find 50 people that are right with you, why would you wipe them all out? And the Lord said, far be it for you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, verse 25. So the righteous should be as the wicked? Far be it from you. Shall you not judge all the earth and do right? So the Lord said, I'll tell you what. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes. I wonder if Abraham's going, yes. Excuse me, Lord. Indeed now, I who am but just dust and ashes, have taken on myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50. Now he's negotiating. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of just 5? There's 5. He missed it by 5. And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. He spoke to him again. Well, suppose there were 40 and not 45. Would you destroy for 40? And he said, no, I wouldn't destroy. Be angry. I will speak. Well, Lord, what about if there's 30? I won't do it if I find 30. I said, Lord, if there's not 30, but what if there's 20? I won't wipe them out for 20. Lord, while we're in the neighborhood, what if there's 10? So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We talked in detail in chapter 19 on Sunday. I encourage you to go and to just listen to what God has to say as the angels make their way. They've had a meal with Abraham in the morning, or actually in the middle of the afternoon. The two angels keep going, and so they arrive in Sodom where Lot is living, and now it's evening time. So they meet Sodom at the gate, and we talked about this and how his life had really gone downhill quickly. Here's Sodom living in a place he shouldn't have been living, and if you were here Sunday, we talked about how he got that way. Do you remember that? He didn't listen to God. He looked past God's voice, and all he could see was the green. How many people have missed God's appointment because we're more concerned with the green in our life than the words of God in our life? We talked about that, how Abraham and was back was really to Sodom, and he's talking to Lot, who's now facing the east, and all Lot could see was the stuff on the east. And remember what Abraham said, if you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. What was Abraham saying? If you go north, I'll go south. If you go south, I'll go north. And Lot says, no way, I want to go east. And that's how we begin a slow journey. And we find ourselves sometime later so far away from God. That was never our heart. We just were more concerned with our decisions than the heart of God. We saw on Sunday that that here he goes. When he's walking with God, he's living in a tent. But now he's bought into the world system. What do you mean? Verse 2 of chapter 19. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's" what? House. He's now buying into the world system. I got to have a house. I've got to put roots down. I got to do this stuff. Here, wash your feet and, you know, I'll take care of you. And then they said, no, we'll just spend the night out in the court area. No, please stay here. And then before long, the men of the city showed up. All the men of the city, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, verse 4, and they surrounded the house and they wanted to rape these two beings that came to deal with the area. And then Lot does something very shocking. We talked about it on Sunday. Trying to be the host of hosts, he says to the people in verse 7, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." He's now moved from being a guest in the area to what now? He's totally bonded. Now he's calling the men of Sodom and Gomorrah brothers. Really? He says, "Listen, I know that you guys want to abuse these men sexually, but I'll tell you what, these are my guests. I have two daughters who have never known men. You can have them instead of these guys." And we talk about what's that slow slide we go down. We would do things we never thought we would do. That's the mark of carnality. 5 years, you look back, and I never thought I'd be here, but there, here we are. And then they said, "Listen, stand back. Who are you, you hypocrite? You call us brothers. You came here as a stranger. Now you're here judging us. Who are you to do that?" And so they said, "We're going to break the door down and do worse to you." And then we saw God's mercy as the angels grabbed the collars of Lot and pulled him in the door and said, "Guys, this is serious. You need to get right. You need to get out of here." And in verse 12, he said, do you have some more relatives that need to be saved? A son, a son-in-law, your daughters. Get them all out of here. God's going to deal with this place." And so we saw some of the sad things of Lot's decisions. Number one, his sons didn't respect him or son-in-laws. They thought it was a joke. They thought he was joking. And then we saw the tragedy that is his wife. Her heart was really still in Sodom, even though physically she was walking in obedience. But she turns around and she's the first woman ever assaulted in the Bible. We looked at that on Sunday, and that's exactly what happened to her. But he also, not only did he lose his wife, he lost his daughters. And well, let's pick up in verse 30. "Then Lot went up out of Zoar," which is a little town, "and he dwelt in the mountains. And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave." And by the way, if you've been to Israel and you've gone down to the Dead Sea, there's a place called Qumran where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's all kinds of caves there. This area has lots of caves. So it would be really easy to find, you know, a place to kind of hang out. There's literally hundreds of them. So they find themselves in this cave area. But what's interesting is what the daughters do. Even though he took his daughters out of Sodom, there was still residue of life in Sodom in the daughters. What do you mean? Listen to this. "Now the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father's old, and there is no man on earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father.'" Really? Okay. "So they made their father drink wine at night. The firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know. He didn't know when she lay down and when she arose." You're like, "No way. Are you kidding me? Come on. Really?" I gave you some verses to read on Sunday. Maybe you didn't read them. So let me just share. Turn with me to Proverbs, just real quickly, in case you didn't have time. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 23. Maybe turn there for just a second. Beginning in verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29. Solomon, the wisest king to ever live, he said this: "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? He who has redness of eyes. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Why? At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper." Don't stop. "Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or one who lies on the top of the mast saying, hey, they've struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They've beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You see, people debate over whether believers should have alcohol in their body or not. That's not the issue here. The issue that Solomon says, you linger long next to that glass of wine, you will do things you never thought you would do. You'll wake up the next morning and you won't even know what you did. And that's what happens when we slowly get seduced into these kinds of things that take us to excess, okay? And so you see, how could this guy sleep with his daughters and not know it? Well, Solomon just told us some things that can happen. Now back to Genesis. Well, then they made their father drink wine the next night also, verse 35. And the younger rose and lay with him, and he did not know that she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The Bible is very real, isn't it? You know, if we wrote the Bible without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we'd leave things out like this, right? But listen. Just because the Bible records real life doesn't mean he's affirming the decisions people are making in real life, okay? But I want you to see something here. Thus, both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The first bore a son and called him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Moab, what does that mean? It's kind of a play on word. In the Hebrew language, when you say Moab, it sounds almost like from father. If you were to say it's from father in Moab, the words are real similar. Okay, so basically, his whole, you know, growing up is my grandpa is my daddy through my mommy, his daughter. Try explaining that one next time you have a family meeting, you know. But then, the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben Ammi, and he is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Ben Ammi, what does that mean? The son of kinsmen. Interesting names. But these two sons will eventually become two tribes, two nations, two powers that have been a real problem for the children of God. But also, you know what I love about God's work in our life? A redeeming work. Could anything good come out of this? Yeah. There was a woman living in Moab who eventually makes her way with her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem and falls in love with a kinsman redeemer, and they have a son. And that man had many sons. And one of the sons of that man was a man named David through the line of Jesus. I love our Savior, don't you? He can take our mess and make a Messiah out of it. Isn't that great? And so, we have, where does the tribe of Moab come from? Where did the people of Ammon come from? We see right here, it came out of the reality of, you know, here's a question, even in Tanzania, someone said, question, where did Cain get his wife? Like it's some mystery. I go, well, he married his sister. This is before the law, okay? This is while God was doing some interesting things. We don't have to apologize for what God does. We just see God's hand at work in the midst of all this. He's God, we're not. And then he refines it and blesses us in other ways down the road. And so this is where we're the tribe of Moab and the people of Ammon. Now we know where they came from. Well, Abraham, he was in Hebron, okay, a little bit south of Jerusalem. And now he begins to move even further south. It says, so Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dealt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar, okay? How many of you have heard of the Gaza Strip? You've heard that word? Okay, this is kind of down that area. It's about 50 more miles south from Hebron, so about 70 miles south of Jerusalem. He's making his way down there, and he's moving a little bit inward towards the coast, okay? Now, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Does this not sound familiar to anybody else? He did this another time, right? And he shows up with Hagar. But anyways, sometimes we're slow to learn the lessons of life. Amen? But he said, listen, we're going into a territory. Let's do this again. Except this time, what's interesting is we'll see, the first time it was Abram's idea. This time, his sister or half-sister or wife is now in on it. By the way, how old is she? 89. She's got to be the hottest 90-year-old to ever live on the planet. You'll just see in just a second. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Oh, wait, back up, verse 2. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Because he could, because he's the king. If she's not married, I'll take her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. And he said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man. Because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? I mean, I never touched her. Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He's my brother.'" See what's happening there? "And in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." Now, if you're reading chapter 20, and it's the only chapter in the Bible that you've ever read, who do you think is the good guy in this chapter? He seems like the good guy, right? You know, that's why we need a redeemer. Abraham, the friend of God, was not a perfect person. He had errors in his life that God had to redeem, just like you do and just like I certainly do. But there's people in the world that don't know God that still can live a life that seems good. The problem is it's not right. And neither was your life without Jesus, and neither is my life without Jesus. We can live a good life, it's just not the right life. And here's this guy going, "Wait a second, I haven't done anything wrong. The integrity of my heart, you know my heart. I didn't lay my hand on her. I mean, this is all acceptable. I am the king. It's good to be the king. I can do what I want." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me." You thought it was your decision? No. "I stopped you from touching her. Now, therefore, turn back or restore the man's wife, for he is a" what? For those, we're going through the Bible. The first time prophet shows up in the Bible, right here it is. Okay? Now, people often don't think of Abraham as a prophet. You know who's another guy people never think of as a prophet? David. You know, and that's what we're told in Acts chapter 2, that David was a prophet, and so was Abraham. He says, "Hey, don't mess with this guy, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all yours." So Abimelech, and by the way, this isn't his formal name, this is a title, okay? Because in chapter 26, Abimelech shows up again, different guy, but a different problem. Isaac is the son of promise, and he kind of learned from daddy to lie, and that's kind of a tragedy. But anyways, we're not there tonight. So Abimelech got up in the morning, and he called his servants, and he told all these things to their hearing, and the men were very much afraid. Why were they afraid? Well, when God says you could be a dead man, that would scare you, okay? But it's not necessarily death. It's talking about their seed, that they're going to come to an end. And so Abimelech, verse 9, called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? Have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom such great sin that you have done these deeds to me that ought not to be done? What's going on? And Abimelech said to Abraham, What did you have in view that you have done this thing? Here's the first problem that men run into. It's found in verse 11. And Abraham said, you ready, ladies? You're going to underline this. Because I thought. I know. It's a problem that we have this problem as men. I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on the account of my wife. So therefore, that's our first problem. Our second problem is that we're not completely honest. What do you mean? But to be quite honest with you, she is truly my sister. What? That's sick. No. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So I married my half-sister. Okay? Oh. So he told a half-truth. By the way, is there really half-truths? It's either black or white. We like to make things gray. Gray gets you into problems, okay? Well, then it came to pass, after I figured out, what happened, came to pass when God caused me, now listen to this, now it's God's fault, right? God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, listen, we're going to a strange place, this is what we're going to do. this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place, wherever we go. Say of me, he is my brother. Do you know what he's asking his wife to do? Better for you to have a sexual encounter and I live. Again, not father of the year or husband of the year, but that's what he did. She goes, okay. But then again, what did God do every time for Sarah? Always protected her. That's why Peter calls her one who is honored, because she really put more faith in God than anybody else. Because God always protected her. Then Abimelech took the sheep, verse 14, took sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. Isn't God amazing? What do you mean? When God extends mercy and grace, he does it graciously, doesn't he? And he does it abundantly. He just says, I'm not just going to forgive you. I'm going to bless you. And so here, you know, Abraham walks in, tells a half-truth, and walks out with even more, okay? Then Abimelech, he gives all this, but then he says to her, Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. We're welcoming you into the neighborhood. Then to Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this clears it all up. Before you and all who are with you and before everybody. Thus, she was what? Rebuked. Yeah, he got in her face. 1,000 pieces of silver? What's that worth? More than a person, the average person, making a year in those days. It's about 25 pounds of silver. That's a lot of silver, I think. And so he says, here, you're a 25-pounder. Here we go. But then listen to what Abraham does. This is why we love Abraham. So Abraham prayed to God. By the way, this is another key verse. This is the first time in the Bible someone prays for God to heal, and God does. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female servants, and they bore children. It was the prayer of this prophet that opened up the wombs again. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Now this is interesting to me. Why? Up to this point, has Sarah become pregnant? No. But when we begin to pray for somebody else to be blessed, I really believe there's an extra treasure for us. After these other barren wombs have been healed by God, something happens. What? Verse 1 of chapter 21? Then the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. He touched this 89-year-old body that for all practical reproductive purposes has been dead, and he resurrects the dead. For Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had bore to him, God called him Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? Laughter. You know, interesting. Why? She said, should I have pleasure this old age? Yeah, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh at me. So also, she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Can you believe what the school meetings were like for that? You know, back to school night. You know, here comes these two, you know. And so the child grew and was weaned, using that culture, up to about 3 years, you know. And I'm not going to give any, you know, guidelines on how long you should nurse your children, those kinds of things. But biblically, it's about a 3-year period. I know some people go a lot older than that. And we could tell jokes about that. But, you know, so about 3 years later. Okay, so now Abram's now about 103. All right. She's around 93. And Sarah, she saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And now you know what's happening? They're seeing the personality of this son of the flesh. Paul talks a lot about this in Galatians. You know, Isaac was the son of the spirit, but this young man, Ishmael, was the son of flesh. And when the flesh rises up, you can really see what the flesh is all about. So right now, Isaac is about 13, all right? Somewhere around there, all right? He's 13. You know, now all of a sudden he has a little brother, and he's making fun of the little. Isn't that what teenage kids do? You know? And so here's this 13-year-old kind of going through. I'm sorry, not 13. He's about 17, excuse me. He was 13 a little bit earlier, but now he's about 17 years old. All right, excuse me, back up on that one. And so therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the Lord of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, Isaac. Get this kid out of the nest. And the matter was very displeasing in Abram's sight because of his son. I mean, think about Abraham. This guy's bummed. That's his boy. He's put his life, you know, for the last, you know, 17 years into this kid. And he's going, you want me to do what? I mean, he wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your first suggestion in the first place. And now? But God said to Abram, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. I like this verse. You know why? Again, God's grace, God's mercy. It was Sarah's advice that got him into the mess. But may I remind you, when God forgives you, it's forgotten. We're going forward, gang. We're not looking back. Don't let your past dictate your future. All right? If God can pour out his grace on Sarah, he certainly can pour out his grace on you and on me. And at one moment, Sarah's making terrible decisions, and Abraham's listening. But now God says, that same woman who made that decision that was wrong, listen to her today. She's right. She is right. And so, I want you to know something, though. I haven't forgot about you. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. The whole Arab nation came from this promise. And Abraham rose early in the morning. I love the heart of Abraham. Still gracious. He didn't just kick her out. He gets up early in the morning. He took some bread, a skin of water, put it on her shoulders, and gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Well, then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And if you've been to Beersheba, there's not a whole lot out there. Kind of reminds me of Simi Valley. You know, not a lot of trees, just real deserted. And so she's making her way out there. The old Simi Valley, excuse me. And so she's making her way into the wilderness. And the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. I love these terminology. You know, you realize he's 17. Hello? A mom's heart never stops, right? You know, so if you're 17 tonight and your mom's still, you know, trying to fix your hair and do that, let it go. She's mom. You're always going to be a little. My mom, you know, sometimes after Sunday she'll go, here, let me fix that. Mom, I just got done preaching. Please, I'm a big boy now. Not to her, you know. And so here she takes her 17-year-old boy, places him underneath one of the shrubs. Why? Because they're dying. And she sat down across from him at a distance about a bow shot. Far enough to see, but far enough, she doesn't want to hear. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. And she sat opposite him, lifted her voice, and she wept. Don't you love God? What do you mean? And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Remember, this angel had already visited earlier in chapter 15, I think it was, and said, you know what, out of you, well, it wasn't chapter 15, you know, he said, I promise you, it's going to be okay earlier when you know, God said, I'm going to take care of you. It's chapter 16, and God holds true to his word. He says, you know, fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Isn't that great? And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. She went back to her roots, all right? And he began this nation out of there. Just real quickly, we'll finish up this chapter so next week we can move forward. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech, okay, that's this king, this leader, and Philco, that's the commander of his army, they spoke to Abram saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to you, the kindness that I've done to you, you will do to me and the land which you have dwelt. And Abram says, I will swear. Now, why is this important? What does this guy know about Abraham so far? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. But he's been watching him now for quite a while. And he sees the favor of God in his life. I wonder what people are seeing about us at work in time. Yeah, they're going to see we fail, right? We falter. We do these things. But when we get right with God, may they see God in our life. And may they want more of that. And say, you know, we see there's actually favor in where they are in this area. It's pretty dry and deserted. But yet, in Abraham's life, it's not that way. Well, then he says, I will swear, verse 24. Then Abraham says, listen, while we're talking, I've got a bone to pick with you, Abimelech, because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. On Sunday, maybe if you recall this, I said there's three things that Abraham is known for. The first one, wherever he goes, he builds an altar. The second thing, wherever he lives, he always lives in a tent. The third thing is, wherever he goes, he digs wells. And he's known for this now. Digging deep. The water of God. Trusting God. You dig a well, you're saying, you know what? I believe there's life here. And he's always, you know, promoting life. Then Abraham rebuked him because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You didn't tell me, nor have I heard of this until today. He says, okay, I'm going to believe you. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Where do you know how to do that? Because God showed Abraham how to make a covenant. You give life, you split life, you trust life. And so he says, listen, this is what I want to do. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So he picks out 7 small, little tiny lambs, and he puts these 7 aside. And Abimelech's watching all this, and he says, Abraham, what's the meaning of these 7 little lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said to him, you take these 7 little lambs from my hand, that they may be witness that I have dug this well. I want you to agree with me that this is what I have done. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, or the well of oath, because the two of them swore on an oath there. There's a lot of different sayings on what does Beersheba mean. Does it mean the number 7? Does it mean 7 little lambs? The main point is, now you know where the name Beersheba comes from. It's a place of a great oath that took place. Thus they made covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with his commander, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, whenever you read the land of Philistines, that means they're coastal people. Okay, so now you can kind of, if you're looking at a map, you're saying now Abraham, he's gone south, and now he's moved over to the coast for a little bit near the ocean. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord. I love this. Another name for God, the everlasting God. I said, we can trust our God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Why did he plant this tree? I think there's several reasons. One, as a sign that he said, but also God was preparing for a need before the need would arrive. What's the need that he's going to have? Next Wednesday night, we'll see that part of the reason for this tree, I believe, is in preparation for what God's going to do in chapter 22. But let me ask you a question tonight. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Has anybody here ever blown it? Okay. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you just blew it because you lied. The issue isn't whether we've blown it, it's what we do after we blow it. Are we willing to allow God, even if we lie, if we tell half-truths, if we think and we should have walked in faith, to just say, God, I receive your forgiveness. I receive from you what you're doing in my life. If the father of faith The friend of God is growing. Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? And that's been heavy on my heart this evening, that there are some here tonight that are allowing your past to manipulate your future. When Paul says, forgetting what lies behind me, I move forward. And guess what? Paul had a lot to let go of. Paul says, I know in my past when my name was Saul, I persecuted people of the way. I put people in prison. I was responsible for their deaths. But this is what I've come to know. After Christ has done his work in my life, forgetting what lies behind me, I move forward. He's saying, I no longer can allow my past to manipulate my future. And our future is found in Jesus Christ, not in our great decisions, not in our thoughts, but in the promise that he made to you and to me. As we conclude tonight, let's bow before the Lord. And maybe there's some things that you're still holding on to from the past that God is saying to you tonight, would you just bury it? Would you allow me to move forward with you? Would you allow me to take even a poor decision like Sarah said, here, sleep with my handmaid. And God can say, that was not good. And then years later, God says to Abraham, I want you to listen to your wife. What she says tonight is right. It's right. May the Lord continue to speak through us to a dying world. And may they hear from us, either with our words or with our life, there is a hope, there is a future. It's found in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's found in my God, my Redeemer, the lover of my soul. Father, thank you for these promises. Thank you for these lessons in life. And on Sunday, if you should will it, and if we should all make it to Sunday, may we see, what are you looking for when you're looking for someone to call friend? That, Lord, that every single one of us in the sound of my voice tonight are candidates to be called friends of God. That phrase wasn't just meant for Abraham. It's a phrase that can be meant for each one of us as we live a life that reflects you in us. And we thank you for it. So, Father, tonight, if there's things in our life that are holding us back, would you, Holy Spirit, come and move mightily right here tonight in each one of us individually? Would you root out those things that are trying to ruin us? Would you take our past and bury it that we might have a future and we may live for you tonight and go forward? We thank you, God, that you're not looking back that way at us. That you see in us, even like we said on Sunday, here we saw what a mess Lot was. And yet Peter says that Lot was a righteous man. I thank you, God, that you saw past those poor decisions and you saw where we're going. May you receive our worship to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.